Amen. Thanks as always, Ben. I appreciate you guys so much. It was cool. I got to be in here with some of you this week when we were decorating for Christmas in here. It was pretty cool being able to sing with the Christmas lights about the coming of Jesus and all of that. But I got to listen to the band practice. So I really knew the songs today. I was getting after it. I knew we were singing. We heard them going, and I'm so thankful for the hard work they put in, and you guys, man, we're blessed by you, you all, the whole team. So we're grateful. Welcome, church family. How are you doing? Good. Yeah, good week. Good week. Yeah, we're getting close to Christmas. Y'all excited about that? I'm excited. I'm excited. It's gonna be good. You guys don't sound super excited. You must be working hard, getting ready for it. But it's coming. Welcome, live stream guests. We're glad you're here every week, and we're pumped that you're watching and you're learning with us and growing with us and get to be together during December. Even though we're not actually physically together, we get to be together on Facebook. So that's pretty cool. So, yeah, welcome. As always, we have the response cards, guys, and if God leads you to respond in any way on the back at the end of the service when we collect the tithes and offerings, put that in, and that'll be a good way to respond. And if you're new, we'd love to get to know you, and we'd love to have your info and be able to connect with you and grow with you, because we know that being part of a church and knowing Jesus is not just about what we do here on Sundays, it's what we do throughout the whole week. And so we'd love to have the opportunity to know you better if you would, and you can pass that at the end as well. So tonight I'm excited. We're going to be a part two of Incarnate God, a Christmas theme series with a message entitled Jesus, Our Great High Priest. And we're going to be working our way through a lot of themes in Hebrews tonight. You'll see a verse reference up there, but that's not really going to be the only verse reference. We're going to just be all over the place. Establishing this idea as Jesus, our great high priest. And if you haven't noticed already, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere. We got to do our Thanksgiving celebration a few weeks ago where we celebrated Christmas early for all of those people that are going to get out of town. And I'm thankful for all the people that brought a lot of food, and we got to fellowship and hang out and pass gifts and Dirty Santa, and a lot of people got dirty and stole gifts. And I was proud of you guys in that. That's what makes the game fun, right? Is when you steal. And God's honored in that for that game. I've been looking around as I've been driving. I've been seeing the manger scenes everywhere. You guys seen that? A lot of the churches have them out. I saw a live manger scene the other day. Really cool. They were standing out in the cold, man, and a lot of Caucasian people were standing out there, and there was a little baby, but it wasn't a tiny baby because that would have been dangerous to stand out in the cold. But they were waving at people as we were driving by, and that was pretty neat. And everywhere you look, you kind of see this baby Jesus everywhere, and it's really beautiful and peaceful looking, and it's nice and kind. And I like to remember Jesus as a baby, but sometimes I think it's a little weird what we do with Jesus's birthday celebration, okay? So like, I don't know about you, but whenever you have your birthday, do we bring out the photo books of your newborn baby pictures and put them up for display for everybody to see? Do you guys do that? Do your moms do that? I've never had my mom do that, and we've never done that for any of our kids. And I don't think it's bad or anything like that. It might be kind of fun to like just remember what you looked like when you were a little baby, right? You know, fist balled up and drooling everywhere, and that might be cool. But then like what a birthday celebration is about is not just about the moment that you were conceived and brought into the earth. It's about what you mean as a person to this world and to your family members. And they come together because they're happy that you're given another year to exist because of all the years of meaning and all of the things that you've experienced with them and all of those kind of things. And I think in the same way, we sometimes, when we celebrate Jesus, we think about the one little moment of time when he was a little baby newborn. And I think the world wants us to focus in on that so much that we forget what Jesus would ultimately mean to the world and why he was coming and the point of him becoming incarnate God, taking on human flesh and dwelling among us, okay? We spend a lot of time thinking about the one moment, not what Jesus' life would ultimately mean. And so we're going to spend the first 3 weeks of December, we thought it'd be good just leading up to Christmas to uncover the fullness of everything that the coming of Jesus meant, right? And he was coming, and it was foretold for thousands of years that him coming as a person would actually represent a new paradigm for the world, okay? And before him, we see throughout all scripture that God has raised up all these types of messiahs. They're imperfect and they're flawed. And though they weren't perfect like Jesus would be, they were meant to give us a glimpse of what was coming. And so whenever you read the Old Testament, you're gonna see all these types and pictures of Jesus and attributes that they represent, okay? And they're pointing to the fact that even though they couldn't fully embrace the attributes that they were trying to live out, there was one who was coming that was prophesied who would be the fulfillment of everything that they tried to accomplish on this earth, right? And it's meant for us to long for, hey, they were pretty good, but there's something even better coming. And it's this Messiah that we haven't heard about for thousands of years, and he would come. So when Jesus came, he was that, okay? They were meant to give us, these people before were meant to give us a clues in our search for the true Messiah, whose work would not only reflect, but ultimately perfect the work of those who came before him, okay? So last week, we learned that Jesus was a prophet like Moses of the Old Testament. He was truer and better, okay? So he wasn't just a regular prophet like Moses. He was like him, but he was better and truer. And we learned that a prophet is the mediator of God's word to mankind, a medium that God uses to communicate his message of truth and repentance to the world. Jesus was so much better than even Moses, even though Moses was pretty awesome if you know anything about him. His works were greater. You know, Moses did some awesome works. He used his staff to allow the Israelites to cross the Red Sea, brought water out of a stone. He helped deliver the Israelites from Egypt. He did some amazing things, but Jesus's works were even greater. And we read about it in the New Testament. Jesus had an awesome life. Jesus was not only a prophet that heard from God, but he was actually God in the flesh. So every word that came out of Jesus's mouth was actually God's word revealed. His actions were God's actions, and his focus and purpose revealed to us the purpose and focus that we were all created for and being image bearers of God. He was the better prophet like Moses. And that's what we learned last week. But this week, we're learning about Jesus as the great high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now, I've always pronounce this guy's name different every time I've ever said it. Sometimes I've said Melchizedek. I've said some other weird ones that I can't even like remember now, but I know that I've said it differently. But it's actually, I looked it up in the original language. I heard a guy in Hebrew talk about it. It's Melchizedek, okay? Kizedek. So I'm gonna say it like that, and I'm not making a mistake. If you hear me, that's how it's supposed to be said. Okay, and we're gonna be all around the book of Hebrews today. Scholars believe that this book was written to Jewish Christians who lived in Jerusalem, and its purpose was to exhort those Christians to persevere and to face a super hard persecution. And they were receiving persecution from people that grew up in their background, people that they had grown up around, who didn't believe that Jesus was the true Messiah, that didn't believe that Jesus was the true prophet that was revealed in the Old Testament, the prophet better than Moses. They didn't believe that Jesus was the true high priest that was better than Melchizedek, Okay, they didn't believe these things. And so Christians were proclaiming these things. They weren't super knowledgeable. They were going out and saying these kind of things. And the author is now writing a whole book, basically. If you read the whole book, it talks about this idea of the high priest and how it reflects back to what was prophesied before, but also it was giving knowledge to the Christians at that time to combat all of the false false prophecy and hearsay that was going around about them, the reason they were being persecuted. And so it's pretty intricate. In order to understand Hebrews, you really need to know Leviticus. Any of you guys know Leviticus really well? Got it memorized, you explained it to people, you know, like anybody ever read that book? You guys probably don't even know where that book is, right? It's kind of towards the front of the Bible. You probably know that. But it's a crazy book that exemplifies God's law and brings it out for us and what the Israelites had to follow when they were knowing God before our time. And so it's a crazy book. There's a lot of laws, a lot of things that don't make a lot of sense. And there's a lot of customs and Jewish culture and things that if you can get lost in. But if you can understand that book and why those things happen and why God instituted his law to be carried out that way, it'll really give you insight to why Jesus was so important as a high priest. We're not gonna learn the whole book of Leviticus tonight, but we're gonna try to make some connections. Okay? Okay, but he's always referring back to this. Okay? And he's establishing the role of the high priest in order to establish an even fuller meaning of what Jesus meant to the Jews. Okay, and he makes this connection. You're reading in chapter 1, he talks about how Jesus is greater than angels. And he goes on and talks about how Jesus was greater than these high priests. And he weaves a thread and he establishes a case. And then Hebrews 4:14 through 16, he says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help him in a time of need, okay? And so that's the call of Hebrews, all right? We have this great high priest in Jesus. Let's hold fast this confession. Let's hold fast to it. Let's understand it. We have a high priest that can sympathize with us. And then it goes on in chapter 6, verse 19 to say this. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as the forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Today, we're going to spend a lot of time explaining why Jesus is the better high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So in order to understand why he's better than Melchizedek, we need to know who this guy was, right? Anybody know who he was? Anybody know the book of the Bible where he first appeared? Genesis. That's good. Okay, cool. Chapter? Nope, too far. 14, verse 18. And it says this, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And what he did, what had happened here, the backstory, Melchizedek was a high priest, and Abram, who wasn't yet known as Abraham yet in the Bible, Abram, who was promised to inherit the nations, was going in to the battle of Sodom and Gomorrah to save Lot, his kinsman. And so Abraham went in, and after the battle, they won. They won the battle. They're standing before the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, and they're kind of doing paying tribute. They're divvying up the spoils of the land and all those kind of things. And Melchizedek, this character, shows up. There's not a lot explained about him, but he was a high priest. And what he did is he blessed the battle that had occurred, and he blessed the offering that was being given, so to speak, in the name of God. And he blessed the outcome. And as a result, Abram gave him 10% of everything, which kind of points to the idea of partially where we start getting the tithes and offerings. Why is it 10%? Kind of started there. because he was the high priest who had a certain job over all of Jerusalem that was super important to represent God to the people as a mediator, right? And so when he's there blessing this outcome, it was important. And they paid tribute to him and paid him for his work. And that's where he's first mentioned. And so he was mentioned there. He's not mentioned a lot of other times. In Psalms, he's mentioned. And then we get to Hebrews where the author really fleshes it out. Okay, so who were the high priests? Melchizedek was a high priest. That was a big deal. He was given 10% of everything because he was a high priest. It was super important for him to be there. Who were the high priests? Okay, and at first, they were the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, okay? And the high priest would be a hereditary priesthood made up of the sons of Aaron. It talks about it in Exodus 27. That was one requirement, was that they came from this certain lineage. The high priests were also known for wearing special garments. It talks about it in Exodus 28, 2 through 39. But we'll just read verse 4, and it says this: "These are the garments that they shall make, a breastpiece, an ephod, a rod, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his son to serve me as priests." And so they were kind of known in the special way. They had these special outfits that they wore. Hence, you know, when you kind of see the Catholic faith, they have special robes and garments that they wear. A lot of the things that they do kind of come from this initial concept of the priest that they see in the Old Testament. Okay, so they were known for wearing special clothing. They were kind of set apart from everybody else in that way. The high priest also had to be consecrated to serve as priest, and it talks about that in Exodus 29. So they were set apart, and they had special work that they had to do. They had special things they had to learn, special education they had to go through in order to become priests. They were raised up from an early age to accomplish this purpose. Okay, and then ultimately there would be this ceremony once they became of age where they were ultimately set apart and they were made known to the whole nation. These guys are our priests. We look to them for spiritual leaders. They're going to act, the high priests are going to act as our mediator between us and God. And so it was a really big deal to be set apart as a priest. All right, and what you need to also know about being a high priest, it was the highest religious position in Israel. So it's the highest one. Everybody looked to the high priest. They were the ones most respected. They were the ones that when they put out the word of God and they instructed in the word of God, people would take notice and they would listen. Okay? There's different high priests that were mentioned in the Bible. Aaron was one in Exodus 28, Numbers 18. Caiaphas was a high priest in Matthew 26, verse 57, and Annas was one in John 18, 13. So those are some of the other high priests we see in the Bible besides Melchizedek and Jesus, all right? And the responsibilities of the high priests were very extensive, but we're gonna kind of boil them down to a few things, all right? The high priest would serve in the tent of meeting outside the veil before the testimony from evening to morning before the Lord, okay? So every day, they would serve the tent of meeting. Tent of meetings were a place of worship, the place where they would worship God, okay? And they had to stand outside the veil in front of the testimony, meaning there was a veil outside the tent that kept everybody from seeing the inside of the Holy of Holies of the temple, the tent of meeting. And they would have to stand outside and they would stand before the testimony from evening and morning. The high priest would oversee the responsibilities of all the other priests, and the high priest would judge in matters that would come up. So he would act as a judge in some cases, a spiritual judge, okay? And he would present the offering on the Day of Atonement. Okay, so we know that in the beginning, God created man. Man fell, and because of man's sin, we've been separated from God, right? And so we needed atonement for our sin. And so ever since the beginning, there's been a way, an avenue in which God's allowed for us to make atonement. It's not a perfect way. It's not a permanent way, but it was a way that the Israelites would go about staving off God's wrath for their sin. And they would do it year by year. And the Day of Atonement would happen every year. And the high priest was the one that would be part of this, giving the offering to God in order to stave off the wrath of God for another year to come. So every a new year would come, the Day of Atonement's here. Okay, it's time to make the sacrifice because God's wrath is fulfilled through the shedding of blood. Okay, and so the priest would get the offering, the lamb or whatever the sacrificial offering was, and they would bring it before God in the Holy of Holies. And they would be the one to do it. They were acting as the mediator for all of the people in the whole world, and especially the Jewish nation. Okay? And they would do it every year on the 10th day of the 7th month. An offering took place. Okay? And the location of it was that only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place behind the veil and stand before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And he would enter we've talked about this, he would enter with a rope tied around his leg. And the reason is he had to do all these ceremonial kind of washings, and he would have to do a time of repentance where he would confess his sins before the Lord and get straight and get right before God. Because if he would enter into the Holy of Holies with an unconfessed sin, not right before the Lord, there's a chance that he would die in the presence of the Holy of Holies. So they put a rope around him, and in case that he got before the Holy of Holies and he was struck dead by the Lord for coming in to the holy place with unconfessed sin, right? And the reason they had the rope is because nobody else could enter in and get him. So the only way you can get him out is you pulled the rope and eventually you pull him out. And that would be, that's kind of a weird picture, but that's what they would do. And sometimes this would actually happen. And then, you know, they needed to appoint a new high priest, obviously. The other one was dead, and they would go about the thing. But it's a super important job. It's kind of a job that you fear and trepidation about, right? Like, if I don't have my stuff right, I'm about to go make atonement for all the people for the whole year. And if I don't have my stuff straight, I'm going to die. And the sacrifice wouldn't meet God's standards for that year, right? Okay? And so it was a pretty intense role. You had to be a well-respected person in order to have this role. It says this in Hebrews 5:1, "For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Okay? And so the priest would offer a sacrifice for himself and a sacrifice for the people. Why a sacrifice for himself? It says in Hebrews 5, verse 1, "For every priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf in relation to God to offer gifts of sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the other people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Okay? So he had to get his stuff straight, offer his own sacrifice, and then offer a sacrifice for the people of God. Okay? And the people of God needed the sacrifice in order to have a year of being right with the Lord, being blessed by him. Okay? So all of these pictures of the old high priest were meant to establish and show us something. If you kind of read Leviticus and you read Hebrews and what it kind of sets up, you kind of see this, that atonement for sin through the high priest that God had given at the time, flawed, sinful. The atonement of sin was always going to be temporary. All right? It would happen year after year because it wouldn't last. Okay? The atonement for sin was always conditional. All right? is conditional. Meaning, like you could turn away from God that year and turn your back on God, then God would bring about the curses that would come as a result of that. It was conditional. It was conditional for the high priest who went in. He had to have his stuff right, in order for the sacrifice to go through like it should. Okay, and also, the true wrath over sin was ultimately just being delayed until our death, right? So this was just a momentary thing while we were living to keep on living just a little bit longer. But it was just being delayed. God's wrath was coming, right? It would come. And for now, people wouldn't have to see it because of the atonement that was happening through the high priest. But then ultimately, when every person would die, they were going to have to meet God, the righteous judge, and stand before him and confess all of their sins. Well, he would know their sins, and they would have to be judged for their sin. And ultimate sin, judgment for sin, was death apart from God. Okay? So this was just a holding pattern that was happening. It was like, you just live a little longer, but just know the judgment's coming. And the Israelites always had to live under that fear, right? So in order for atonement for sin to be unconditional and permanent and the wrath of God to be satisfied forever, there had to be a better high priest of a different lineage, an unsinful lineage, to come along and meet the standard of God's requirements, right? There had to be, because these high priests weren't cutting it as good as they were and as hard as they were trying. They weren't cutting it. And this high priest that was better had to mediate for all of mankind in a way that no one had ever done before him, right? So enter Jesus, Christmas, right? We celebrate. You're walking around and you're hearing the songs. You know, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Like we just sang it, right? You hear it everywhere you go. You hear it in supermarkets, and people are just walking up and down, not realizing what they're singing about. But what's happened is the Lord has come, which means this high priest that had been prophesied of the order of Melchizedek for thousands of years, this was the fulfillment of it. He would come and be able to do all of the things that the high priest couldn't do before him. All right? He's our great high priest. He's our better high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is a better high priest because of these things. Number one, Jesus is a better high priest because he is morally perfect high priest, unlike any other. He's a holy high priest. Hebrews 7:26 says this, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." It was fitting. We needed this. We needed someone who could live a perfect life, who could live a life, didn't need to repent of their sin because they never sinned. They could be in the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, anytime they wanted to be. They didn't have to do ceremonial washings to get in the presence of God. We needed that kind of high priest, a mediator once and for all, right? A holy high priest. He was also a merciful high priest, it says in Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." Talking about Jesus, Jesus had to be made like his brothers, meaning us, brothers and sisters. He'd be like mankind in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. It was God's mercy shown that Jesus took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and through that we could have forgiveness and God's mercy through his faithfulness. We had a faithful high priest in Jesus, okay? Hebrews 2:17 says this, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so they might become merciful and faithful, which means whatever God's will was, he did. He didn't ever let God down. He was always true. This is what we needed as his brothers and sisters, to have propitiation for our sins, to have for forgiveness. And it says he was a compassionate high priest. Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We need someone who was set apart and holy, but still could identify with the people. Right? He went through everything that we went through. We were tempted in every way, yet without sin. But because he was tempted in every way, he can be compassionate. He can understand. He can be loving, right? Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's so comforting to know that we serve a God that isn't just, even though he rightfully deserves to be this, isn't just standing back, folding his arms at us, watching us make mistakes that he knows we're going to make and that he created us knowing that we would make, right? Standing back in judgment, he actually embodied what we have to have, sinful flesh, took on all the plights of this world, was tempted in all of the ways, okay? And so like when you're tempted to lie, when you're tempted to steal, when you're tempted to cheat and get over on people, when you're tempted to be a people pleaser, when you're tempted in all the ways you're tempted, in lust, and all these things, God was presented through Jesus with that same offer, okay? From the devil and from people on the outside, he was presented with the same offer. And this high priest didn't sin once, didn't even want to sin. But it's so good to know that God can empathize with us and that he's made a way through his mercy. Because Jesus was morally perfect high priest, he was not obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. He didn't have any weaknesses. And that's a pretty cool thought. It gives me comfort to think about it. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest chosen must act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for his sins. Jesus didn't have to do that. And as a result, he didn't have to fear God's wrath against his sin for his own sake, but instead he willingly faced God's wrath for our sake, okay? So Jesus didn't enter into this sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, which happened on the cross. He didn't enter the Day of Atonement with fear for himself, with fear that he wouldn't make it. He didn't have any sin. He entered totally focused because of his empathy for us and his mercy for us and the kindness he was going to show for us. He lived that life for 33 years. He knew the life that we lived in, that we needed help. He entered that time ready to say, I don't have to worry about God's wrath for myself. I have to take the wrath of God for my brothers and sisters. And I can do it. I'm equipped to do it. Okay? And so Jesus is a better high priest because he is a morally perfect high priest. But also, number two, he's a high priest that is perfectly committed to God's will. Philippians 2:8 says this, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When you see Jesus throughout his ministry, people would always ask him to do things that he knew his father didn't want him to do. Right? They were always like, hey, let's not go there. You're going to get punished. Let's not go there. Or they would say, hey, let's tell everybody about you. And Jesus would always say this, it's not my time yet. Or the Father's will is not for that to happen yet. He was always focused on God's will at all times. He wanted to be faithful. Okay? He was perfectly committed. He was going to follow through to the end, even death on the cross, even taking the wrath of God. He knew the plan beforehand. The plan had been established before creation had ever happened, and he was in it to win it. Like, we're going to finish this thing. Whatever God's will is, is what we're going to do. He's perfectly committed to the will of God. Okay. And also it's pretty neat. Hebrews establishes Moses as almost a high priest type as well. And it talks about Jesus being a better high priest than Moses. And here's the example. Hebrews 3, 1 through 2 says, therefore, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling. As you share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, appointed to him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. It says this, though, in contrast, in verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were being spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Okay, and so I established this idea. Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful to lead the people of Israel. But here's what happened. God required allegiance from the people of Israel after they were delivered from Egypt. That's what salvation entails, by the way. It entails allegiance. When we give our life to Christ, we're not just saying, yeah, we want to be saved from the army that's coming to kill us, the Egyptian army. And for us, that's the wrath of God that's coming later, right? We don't want to just be saved from the consequences of our sin and our rebellion. We want to be under you, God. We want to declare you as our Lord, right? It's a pledge of allegiance for God's purpose. And whenever you truly come to Christ, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you're confessing out loud that, yeah, whatever you say goes. Like, I want to follow you, God. And Jesus is the only way. Whatever you say, no matter when it's hard, no matter if I can't understand how things are going to work out tomorrow, if I follow you today in that way, I'm committed to it. I'm doing the Lord's will, no matter what. Okay, I'm going to give whatever it is you tell me to give. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my money. I'm going to give my thoughts and my heart and my affections and my desires. I'm going to give all of those things to you, no matter what it costs, because I have sworn allegiance to you. I've confessed with my mouth that you're my Lord. Okay, and when the Israelites were saved, they were confessing to God their allegiance. And what happened, we see, is that the people of Israel got tired of following God's will and doing the crazy things God asked them to do, even though they couldn't understand how they were going to be saved from it and how they were going to survive and actually reach the promised land that God had promised. They didn't understand those things. They grew tired of it. They grew tired of hearing the voice of God through Moses. And what did they do? They rebelled, right? They rebelled. And then what happens as a result, God was angry with that generation of people who had seen the fullness of God's work and all of his power poured out. And that generation didn't get to enter into the promised land that was promised. It was a later generation because they spent all their time questioning God, complaining against God, right? Okay. And that was the result of Moses' mediation. Now, here's the thing. Moses, as good as he was, couldn't lead his people to fully obey God as hard as he tried, right? But then Jesus came along and did something that Moses couldn't do. He was the one man that could come along and break the cycle of rebellion against God. He did it. He was it. He was a man. He broke the cycle of rebellion. And then through us, putting our faith in Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit, which allows us to do that as well. He broke the cycle. Pretty amazing, okay? So, Jesus is a better high priest because he's a morally perfect high priest. He's also better because he was perfectly committed to God's will like no other. And Jesus is a high priest a better high priest because he offers a perfect sacrifice. In order to have a perfect sacrifice, you had to have something perfect that was sacrificed. And Jesus was that. Exodus 12:5 says this, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You take it from the sheep or from the goats." 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Okay? The sacrifices that were given before from the sheep or goats without spot were just foreshadowing the perfect sacrifice that would come in Christ. He was the perfect sacrifice that we were all waiting for that could pay the price. And his wasn't a sacrifice that was momentary. His sacrifice is once and for all. Okay? Hebrews 9:12 says this, "He entered once and for all into holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption." Jesus' sacrifice and blood didn't just atone for sins for a year. It atoned for every sin that had ever been committed before, current, and ever would be committed. Jesus took the sin of everyone and paid for it once and for all. He was the perfect sacrifice. I have a love for going to websites that I want to subscribe to, and they have content a lot of times, so I'll go to stock sites. And there's some kinds that make you pay like per month, right? Every month you get a certain amount of credits, and then every month they swipe your debit card or they run your card number and they charge you again. And in order to keep on being able to use the site, you have to keep on paying month after month. Some do the yearly fees where they give you a lower price if you go for the whole year. And then some do these lifetime subscriptions, meaning pay this kind of bulk price, and from that point on, you never have to pay again. I love those. I'm like, that's totally worth it for me to places that I use a lot. And I always go for that. And for us, that's what Christ was. Christ was the lifetime pass forever. Like everything you would ever do, paid for, done. He paid for it once and for all. Christ is awesome. Hebrews 9:24-28 says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly." He didn't have to offer himself over and over again. "As a high priest enters into holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundations of the world. But as it is, he appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." He was a better high priest. He only had to do it once. He did the Day of Atonement at the cross, and it was paid for, and it was finished. And we have a chance to walk in the freedom of that if we put our faith in him. His death made the propitiation for our sins, Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect in order to make propitiations for the sins of the people." Okay? So he's a high priest that offers a perfect sacrifice. And lastly, he's the final priest of the order of Melchizedek. That's what makes Jesus a better high priest. He's the final one. Okay, so every time a new high priest would either die or have moral failings or be put out of his position for whatever reason, they'd point another and they'd point another and then point another. Jesus was the end of all that for us as Christians. We don't need another high priest after Jesus because he did the work that none of them could do before him. He's an eternal high priest. Hebrews 6:20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what's the result? We don't need another high priest. Hebrews 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant. That's the result. A new covenant. There was a covenant before that was established. The repeated need for a sacrifice, Jesus brought in a new covenant with God and man, a new agreement, a new paradigm, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus ushered in the ability for us to atone for our sins, not just for a little period of time, waiting till our death, waiting till the judgment to get what we rightfully deserve, separation from God. Instead of that, Jesus ushered in a new covenant that allows us forgiveness forever, forever. Sacrifice was made once. We never have to make a sacrifice again. We don't have to work for salvation. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to spend our life trying to outweigh the scales of good and bad. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be focused on that. Jesus paid the price. And through belief in him, we get the promised and eternal inheritance of heaven. The day of rest forever is promised to us. We don't have to worry about this judgment to come. Amazing, okay? I remember this feeling before we end of going through college, and any of you guys who have been through college or get to like the end of school in some way. For some of you, it was maybe high school or your GD, or and then for some of you, it's college, bachelor's degree, or maybe master's degree or doctor, whatever it is. Whatever it is you've been pursuing. When you get to the end of it, you take that final exam of the final class. You guys remember that feeling? Some of you? And if not, you've had it in some other way. You know, maybe it's like playing video games and you get to the boss level, the final boss level, and you know, Koopa, you know, like you like defeat Koopa, and you know. But it's like you get to the end and it's like graduation. And I remember this weird feeling like when I went up and I graduated and I walked the aisle, everybody cheered, you know, they were cheering. They're allowed to cheer back then, like really loud, like COVID people were not allowed to cheer because we're gonna spread germs and stuff. But like everybody's cheering really loud, and I had a surreal moment where I was like, okay, so what am I gonna do tomorrow? You know, I'd spent like every day of my life that I could remember studying for some test or thinking about going to school or, you know, whatever it was that was next. And it was like, you know, next week you have your little weekend, about to go back to class, you know, like have winter break. Ah, man, you're just like counting down the days till you had to go back and start it all over again, right? It was always that feeling, oh, here we go. We got to do it again. Got to do it again. But then like that feeling of I'm done. I graduated. What do I do next? I guess I go find a job, you know, like I guess I go do that, you know? It was an amazing feeling. It was like, I never have to go again. And I joke with college students all the time. They're like, man, you know, have to take another test. Yeah, I haven't had to do that since 2021 or whatever it was, you know? Not 2021, what was it? 2001, my bad. 2021's coming up. 2001, 20 years ago, wow. I haven't had to do that in so long. And it's that just like that final deal. Okay, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did for us. You can just stop. Just stop working for your salvation. Stop working for a relationship with God. Stop trying so hard, okay? Like you didn't even have to take the final exam. Somebody came in and took it for you. They got a perfect score on it. You've graduated. You understand the feeling? Like, you don't have to do it. Just stop. Just rest in that. Jesus did it. He paid it. Okay? As a result, Jesus, the high priest, not just for the Jews, even though they were looking for him, Jesus now became the high priest for all of us. This new covenant ushered in the ability for the Gentiles, which are people that are not Jews, which are all of us, to be grafted into the covenant of God. We could be part of the royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 talks about we're the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, made to proclaim the excellencies of him who are called out of darkness and into marvelous light. Like, we're that as a result of this new covenant being ushered in by Jesus. And through that, we've secured access to God. So before, the high priest only had access to God. The high priest was the only one that could enter the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. He was the one that heard from God and heard the words from God. Just like the prophets spoke for God to the people. He was that guy. Only one allowed. Now we become the royal priesthood, right? It says in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places now by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to who? To God. Draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more until the day draws near. That's the result. We have a high priest that's better. It's better than Melchizedek. Accomplished everything that every high priest couldn't accomplish before him. That not only staved off the wrath of God, but opened up the veil and allowed us to have access. Each one of us individually, you've all become priests who have access to God. You can hear from God on your own now through the Holy Spirit, who interprets the words, the very words of God to you. You can understand those words, and you can be the mediator of those words to people all over this world who needs to hear it. You're the mouthpiece. You're the royal priesthood as a result of the work of Christ. Christ not only was the last high priest in one sense, he gained for himself thousands and thousands and, I don't know, scores upon scores of people that can now be priests, holy before God, acceptable, set apart for his purpose, consecrated, and that's all of us as a result of God's work. It says, hold fast to this. How do we hold fast? Man, we've been given the prophetic word of God. Know it. Learn it. Grow in it. Hunger and thirst after it. Get after it. Do you understand the payment that was required for you to be able to understand the things that you understand? And we take it for granted every day. We get busy with whatever. All of it. Pointless, worthless stuff most of the time. We're so busy with the blessings of God that we forget to hear from him, to forget to draw near to him, right? We have to. We have to be those people. Hold fast to this confession. Confession, meaning people that open our mouths. We give this word away. We're people that are prophetically sending the word. And what I mean by that is just telling people what God's word says because we understand it. Because he's given us the ability to do it. For those people as Christians, hold fast without wavering. No matter what people want to do or say, we're not going to follow the path of the world. We're not going to fall in. We're not going to give up. When they tell us to shut up, we're going to speak louder. Why? Because we're holding fast. We're getting close to God. We're bold. We want to be faithful. Because he who promises is faithful. And we want, because he's faithful, we know he's going to come through. What he says is going to happen. And we're all about loving one another, the word says right here. Pursuing good works. Not neglecting to meet. Okay? And we need to do it all the more as we see the day draw near. So I'm so encouraged we got to do that today. Got to follow through with this. So Jesus is our a better high priest for a lot of reasons. Number one, he's perfect. He's the perfect high priest. Morally, he's perfectly committed to God's will. And he offers the perfect sacrifice. And he's the final high priest that is perfecting us to be the priesthood of believers that influence this world for Jesus. So I thought a good way to respond tonight, just having a time of response, would be just take communion. We're going to do it next week, but then when I saw what we were talking about this week, the sacrifice that Christ made, I thought it'd be fitting. Where we remember not only that Jesus came and took on flesh as a little baby, but remember that he was being raised up like a lamb to the slaughter, the word says. He was someone that God equipped to do everything that nobody could ever do before. That could pay the price that nobody could ever pay before him. And he's being raised up, and he was perfectly committed to God's will, and he would ultimately go to a cross, Day of Atonement, take all of our sins that we've ever committed, that we're committing right now, that we ever would commit, all of ours, not just us, everybody that's ever existed, took them for God and paid the price. Was killed the most brutal way. God gave his son because he loved the world. He loved each one of us. He wanted us to have a way to have access to him again. He wasn't satisfied with leaving the rift, the veil between us. He sent his son. And so communion is just a remembrance of what he did and what he came to do. So I want to take some time, and I want us to go, just like the high priest had to go and confess their sins and came before the presence of God. We know that Jesus has paid this price, but God wants us constantly confessing our sins, right? Whenever we take communion, God wants us to be right with him, okay? And there's some things that you've done this week or that you've thought this week and you've given your passion to this week, the last few weeks, last month, last while, that you need to go before God right now and confess, okay? It says this in 1 Corinthians 11, 27-32, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and of the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many have fallen sick and ill among you. Many have fallen asleep." That means they've died. "They were properly judging. If we are properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned by the world." Let's prepare so we remember. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That's why we're here, the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I'll take and drink. Oh. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray as we enter a time of singing and giving to our God, our tithes and offerings. Dear Lord, we're so grateful. We're in awe of you. We're in awe of your plan since time began to graft us in to your covenant. We're so grateful for those of us who have believed that we get to be part of this priesthood of believers whose job is to proclaim your coming and whose job is to have a relationship with you, enter the Holy of Holies whenever we want, through prayer, through your word. Every day we get this opportunity to live out the calling. It's because you sent Jesus as our perfect sacrifice. The great high priest, equipped, committed to fulfilling everything that man had fallen short of. Lord, we're so grateful we get to be part of this. We're in awe of it. And during this Christmas season, we never want to forget the reason you came. And it wasn't just to be a cute little baby in a stable. It was to grow in stature and relationship with God. Be our high priest, a prophet like no other, the very word of God incarnate to us. Because you wanted to bring us closer to you. It's amazing, amazing love. All of our fears, all of the things that we fear every day, he took them upon the cross and destroyed it. He destroyed the biggest enemy that so many of us had been running from our whole life, which was death. When he rose again on the third day, we put our trust in you tonight. Again and again, we put our trust in you. Renew in us, kindle in us a fire to go from this place and not neglect the things you don't want us to neglect. Lord, be faithful, faithful to live out our calling as a royal priesthood, equipped by your Son to do everything you've called us to do. We're grateful. Lord, take our tithes and our offerings right now. May they be a tiny little sacrifice that exemplifies your sacrifice for us. Lord, may it be an example of our trust that we depend on you for life, not this money, not this stuff. That we want to be part of your work as priest. I'm grateful for this opportunity. Be honored in our singing and our giving. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to come around and pass the offering plates and we get a chance to joyfully give. But let's sing together.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.